I'm going to read our key text in 2 Peter chapter 1 first, but then I want you to turn, and if you want to go ahead and turn there, I want us to go back to James chapter 1, a couple of books back. Let me read this key text first. This has kind of been our outline for the last few weeks. We've used this as an outline. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter said, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let me pause right there for a minute and say this. If you're on your way to heaven, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you've been born again, blood washed, bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are on your way to heaven. That's your home. But I want to tell you this morning, Jesus didn't just come to save you from hell and give you a home in heaven. And I've made this point before and argued this case before. If Jesus' only desire for you was that you make it to heaven, then the moment you gave your life to Him, He should have killed you and took you home. Amen. I mean, the surest bet you're going to make it to heaven when you die is the moment you get saved for the Lord to take you home. If His only desire for us was to rescue us from sin and secure us a home in heaven, then He should have took us home right after He saved us rather than let us walk through this sin-infested world full of temptations and struggles and trials and things that threaten to destroy our faith. But he saved you not just to take you to heaven. He saved you to use you as His vessel on earth. And I want you to understand something. We can make a multitude of converts, but if we've not made true disciples, the gospel will die with this generation of converts. Does that make any sense to you? If you just get people to walk down an aisle and pray a prayer and profess their faith in Jesus and secure their home in heaven, but then they never use what God has done in them to impact those that are around them, then the gospel will die with this generation. Amen. The reason you and I are sitting in these seats is because the disciples that Jesus left behind didn't just make converts, they made more disciples. Disciples reproduce themselves. And disciples impact the world that they live in. The book of Acts says that they turned the world upside down that they lived in. In fact, the reality is they set it right side up. It was already upside down. They flipped it. They made a difference where they lived. And I submit to you this morning, Jesus doesn't just want you to be saved. He wants you to be sanctified. He wants you to be glorified. He wants you to be His vessel, used for His glory and His honor on earth. The goal for you is not just to make it to heaven yourself, but to take as many people with you as you can by living a life that honors the Lord Jesus Christ and perpetuates the gospel among those that you live in. And so, when you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, those first few verses talk about our salvation. But then Peter said, you can't just stop with being saved. By the way, Paul said it in Hebrews, leave behind the elementary doctrines of the faith and move on to perfection. Keep moving forward. Keep growing. One of the reasons that you do that is because if you keep growing, if you keep adding these things to your faith, you'll not be barren. You'll not be unfruitful. You'll make a difference in the world. Not only that, the Bible says you won't fall. You won't fail. Your faith won't be threatened because you're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of reasons to be disciples. Now, my job is to be a pastor. I'm an evangelist in the sense that God's called us all to be evangelists. But pastors are to do more than to preach conversion messages. When all the congregation is converted, you need to grow from that. You need to move from that. Whether you're converted or not, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit do His work in your heart and in your life. While we preach to convict you of your sins and draw you to the Lord Jesus Christ. But after you get saved, you need to grow up. You need to become like Him who has saved you. So we've been talking about this list these last 4 weeks of 2 Peter. We've talked about faith, we've talked about virtue, we've talked about knowledge, and last week we talked about temperance. They are the title of the series, Let Our Life Song Sing. The Bible said after God lifted us up out of that horrible pit and set our feet on the solid rock, in chapter 40 of Psalms, verse 3, it says, "He put a new song in our heart, even praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and shall trust the Lord." The gospel is perpetuated then through our life. How does our life song sing? It sings as we begin to add. We begin with that melody line of faith, that first note. We add to that knowledge, or add to that virtue, that moral excellence. We add to that knowledge that comes from the study of Scriptures, that also is the root and foundation of understanding and wisdom. And last week we talked about adding temperance to that, which is self-control. And today's note, today's instrument that we're going to add to that symphony of our lives is this idea of patience. Add to temperance, patience. Look with me in James chapter 1. James is often considered to be the Proverbs of the New Testament. And he opened and closed his book with an exhortation to patience. In James chapter 1 verse 2, he said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers," that's various trials, divers temptations. That's not sinful temptations, that's just struggles and troubles that come upon us. "Count it all joy when you fall into divers trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And then turn all the way to the fifth chapter, beginning in verse 7. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rains. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So let's talk about patience for a few minutes tonight. This is a very practical element of our lives. We need to add it, Peter said, to our faith and to our virtue, to our knowledge and to our temperance. We need to add patience to those things. Let me ask you just a question. Just pick your mind for a minute. What's the first quote that comes to your mind when you hear the word patience? Patience is a virtue. Anytime I hear the word patience, that immediately just clicks in my mind. Patience is a virtue. Actually, patience may be the root of many virtues at their testing point. Think about it like this. Does patience have anything to do with self-control? Sure it does. I mean, patience brings you up to that place where you got to have a little patience to exercise self-control, right? Does patience have anything whatsoever to do with knowledge? Do you just immediately attain all the knowledge that you need in the moment that you're saved? No, you gotta be patient in growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you start thinking about virtuous things, patience really is kind of the root of all of those virtues at the testing point. It's easy to love somebody that's lovable, that's likable. But doesn't it require a measure of patience to love somebody who's not easily lovable? So you see, every virtue that you can think about, patience has a bearing on that virtue. In order for that virtue to develop itself fully in our life, we have to be patient. We have to have some patience. We need some patience, because patience, I believe, is at the root of every virtue at that virtue's testing point. So if you consider even those things that we've already studied, they all require patience. Now, patience may be a virtue, but patience is sorely lacking in the culture that we live in today. Amen? I mean, patience is hard to find in this culture that we live in, which is a culture of being instantly gratified. How many of you get impatient waiting on the microwave? I do. I can set that thing on 2 minutes, and it is the longest 2 minutes of my life. We have in our culture. I remember one time we was at the skate rink on a church trip, and one of the little girls in the church. There was, believe it or not, these kids won't even know what I'm talking about. There was a rotary dial phone at the skating rink, and I had to call somebody on the rotary dial phone, and she's like, "What are you doing?" I'm like, I'm making a phone call. She said, why are you sticking your fingers in that hole and turning it? And I'm like, because that's how you dial the number. And she's like, that is the slowest thing that I've ever, and it was like, you got to wait for it to return before you stick it. You know, even the phones have ruined us when it comes to patience. Take a look around at, how many of you still got dial-up connection on internet? Y'all, I hope nobody still. Our internet, if a video begins to buffer, you're trying to watch a video and it pauses and that little circle starts, you're like, oh, come on. Our culture is built around instant gratification, which makes patience more and more and more difficult. Express lanes at the grocery store. Show of hands, how many of you have ever counted the items of the buggy in front of you? Made you mad too, didn't it? They got, that thing says 15 items, they got 17 in there. Get over another line. I want you to give us some thought this morning. Most of our pet peeves revolve around impatience. If you get in a slow line, you hate lines. Why? Because it tries your patience. If somebody's driving in the left-hand lane on the highway, pet peeve, right? Why? Because your patience is being tested. I studied this all week, and God has used so many things to test my. We were sitting yesterday at the Crystal's drive-thru. Was it yesterday, Cindy? Day before yesterday. Going to see Happy and Ryan, had their baby. She's beautiful, healthy. And we were headed over there, and I said, I got to stop and get me a burger. So we whipped in Crystals, and I sit there patting my foot. I'm like, how long does it take to microwave 10 Crystals? Apparently, there wasn't nobody else ordering Crystals that day, and they had to cook them fresh, whatever that means for a Crystal burger. My patience was wearing thin. Fast food, we want it fast, don't we? I mean, we want to pay and pick up. We don't want to wait on fast food. Our pet peeves revolve around long lines and slow services and slow drivers. And some of y'all get tested every Sunday during long sermons. A woman's car got stalled out in heavy traffic at a red light. And she tried over and over to crank it up, and it wouldn't crank. Traffic started backing up behind her, and first the car behind her blowed the horn, then the car behind it blowed the horn, then the car behind it blowed the horn, and pretty soon traffic is backed up, and she's getting more and more frustrated, and she gets out of the car and goes around to the front, opens the hood and looks, and she don't even know what she's looking at. So she turns around and walks back to the first car in line, and she said, sir, I'm sorry, but I can't get my car started. If you'll go up there and give it a try, I'll stay here and honk your horn for you. See, we the ones that lack patience when we the one behind that woman. But when you get in that woman's position, you appreciate a little bit of patience, don't you? So let's define it real quick. There are actually three different words that are translated patience in the King James Version, but we're only going to look at one, and that's the one that Peter used, and that's the one that actually James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11 use all three of the Greek words. But the two that we're not going to talk about are actually contained in the third one, which is the most predominant Greek word that is translated patience. Strong's Concordance uses, it tells me that this is the Greek word, hoop-om-one. And it means in Strong's Concordance, this is a strong definition, cheerful. I'm done already. I'm just quit. Cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy, and abiding under. Webster gave this definition, which even hurts me worse. The will or ability to wait or endure without complaint. How many of you in trouble? Me. Most of the time I can endure it without verbalizing it, but not all the time. Let me tell you a few secrets about patience. It takes patience to build patience. It takes patience to build patience. Because patience grows as it's tested. You got to have a little bit to get a little bit. That makes sense. It's kind of like lifting weights. You may want to lift a lot of weights, and you may have a little bit of muscle. Well, you got to exercise what muscle that you have to start lifting weights and continue to increase the amount of weight that you pick up in order to grow those muscles. It takes a little bit of patience to gain more patience. You got to have some before you can add some. And then in order for you to add some, you got to have some pain. You got to have some experiences that require that patience be tested. Y'all have heard it. You've seen it posted in the gyms. No pain, no gain. In order for your patience to grow, it has to be tested. It has to be tried. It has to keep pushing forward under the stress that is placed upon it. So listen to me. Annoying people is helping you. Boring jobs, they helping you. Long waits at the drive-thru, you building some patience. Traffic jams, strong-willed children. Whether you like it or not, you're getting some patience in the trial. If you had a little bit to start with and you build upon that, every trial can make you stronger and stronger and stronger. And listen to me. Patience is a test, and you can't skip the test. God's going to make sure that you take the test. So you can't skip it. You're not going to get around it. He's going to keep putting the test back in front of you. And by the way, if you fail the test, you got to take it again. If we're going to grow patience, we've got to take the test. We got to pass the test in order that another trial can be put upon us and our patience can grow a little from there. I've said this several times through the years, and one lady especially, she had trouble trying to understand what I was saying. I told her, don't pray for patience. And she's like, I don't understand that. The Bible says patience is good for us. Why are we not to pray for it? I said, you don't have to pray for it. The only way it's going to come is to be tested. And I promise you, you ain't got to pray for testing because it's coming. You don't have to pray for patience. I tell you what we ought to pray for, though, is for the wisdom to know how to deal with the circumstance that we're in so that we can have patience in the trial. In fact, I think that's the reason James followed that whole in verse 4 when he talked about what patience, let patience do her perfect work. You ain't got to pray for it. It's coming, the trying of your faith. Your faith is going to be tried, and let patience do her perfect work because it'll make you mature, complete, and lacking nothing. And then verse 5 says, but if any of you lack wisdom, ask God for wisdom. You don't have to ask Him for patience, but ask Him for wisdom to know how to deal with the test that has been placed upon you. I tell you, a good way to do that is really to ask yourself this question when you're getting tested, when your patience is getting tried. God, what are you trying to do right now in my life in this trial? They tested my patience, but you're allowing it, so what are you trying to do in my life? Maybe God's trying to rid us of some selfishness. Maybe God's trying to help us to get up, to grow a little bit in our self-control. You know, I thought about yesterday sitting at the drive, and Cindy gave me the look and just kind of shook her head when I'm like, what is taking them so long? And I immediately thought of my sermon, and I'm like, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me? Gain some self-control. You ain't fixing to starve to death at this drive-thru window. And you ain't got to deliver that baby. The doctor's going to do that. Maybe trying to produce in us some generosity. How many of you, after you've been in those situations, like the lady backed up in a car backed up at the red light? I'm telling you this, if you were the car at the red light yesterday, you'd be a lot more generous sitting behind a woman in the car. In fact, you'd probably be the one that get out and say, let me help you push this thing because I was sitting where you were at yesterday. And that's what God's trying to do in us. He's trying to root out some of those issues in our life, that selfishness, get rid of it, that lack of self-control, deal with it, that uncompassionate, non-generous spirit that you have. Let me try you a little bit and see if we can root some of that out of your life. Maybe he's doing all of the above at the same time. We need patience. Why is it so difficult to be patient with people? Why is it so difficult to be patient with people? I've actually, even though God has been all over me this week and all over my toes about my impatience, I've actually learned some things studying this out. And I've read from philosophers and psychologists, and I've read all kinds of stuff about patience. And two of the things that stood out to me in studying this week, there are two reasons why it's difficult for us to be patient with each other. And the first one is a little bit, it's a technical term, but it's easily understood and described. It's called the egocentric predicament. Now, that's a philosophy, a philosophical statement that somebody coined years ago. The egocentric predicament basically means this. All people are naturally wrapped up in themselves. I kind of took exception to one of the sermons that I read on the subject. We say that Christ is the center of our life, and he should be. But the reality is that I'm the center of my life more often than he is. Because I'm focused on myself. It's the I and the me that consumes me. My wants, my needs, my desires, my frustrations. It's that whole, we are very naturally ego, self-centered. We're naturally wrapped up in ourselves. And another way to say that is we are immediately aware of only our own feelings. We are immediately aware only of our own feelings. Now you can let your imagination work for a minute. When you stuck behind a lady that's broke down at a red light, you are not immediately aware of what she feels. But you are immediately aware of what you feel, which is frustration, anger, impatience. You know, I hate getting stopped by a train as much as any of you do, but I have to think about it. Some of them guys on the railroad wish they could move too. I ain't aware of what they're feeling, these guys are under orders from the boss. The train stops. You know, there's one guy down in Baldwin got in trouble because he disconnected the train to let people pass by the crossing. But what we're immediately aware of is what this situation makes me feel like. I'm not immediately aware of what this situation makes other people feel like. It's that egocentric predicament makes us be short-tempered with each other because I'm only thinking about my own faults and my own feelings. And you can say, well, that's just the way it is. That's how God made us. We're naturally absorbed in ourselves. But listen, in Jesus Christ, we have been called to be aware of the thoughts and feelings of others. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look not every man on his own needs. And you can say that like this. Look not every man on his own thoughts and feelings and needs and wants and desires, but look every man also on the needs and wants and feelings and desires of those that are around you. Try to pull yourself out of that egocentric predicament that you're in and begin to think like Christ, because the Bible said that he didn't put himself first, he put other people first. And that kind of breaks down that ego-centered, ego-driven life that we live. And the second side of that is that we're all different. Every one of us are different. Now, that goes without saying, but listen to me. We all have our own weaknesses and struggles. They are not all the same. I don't struggle with the same things you struggle with. You don't struggle with the same things I struggle with. We don't have the same weaknesses. I may be weak in this area. You're weak in another area. We don't all have the same strengths. We don't all exercise the same victories. And I can tell you, I can illustrate that very simply. Addiction was... When the Lord saved me, the addiction factor was broken off of my life. It happened very easily for me. I had a little battle there for a month or two, just breaking down some old habits, but I was never caught up in addiction like I see some people. So it's easy for me to be unsympathetic and to not empathize with people that are struggling with addiction because it happened so easily for me. But listen to me, just because I'm stronger in that area does not mean I'm better than you. Just because I've got this area conquered and you don't doesn't make me better or more spiritually mature. We're different. And you struggle with things that I don't struggle with. And I have victory over things that you don't have victory over. And that's what makes us get so impatient with each other sometimes. That lack of ability that we have to identify and empathize with people that are not like us. But if we, a lot of times, if we just recognize that, it'll make us pause and give a little bit more consideration to those people. I've been visiting a guy in jail, and I've learned to be more sympathetic and empathetic towards him and the things that he's been through, because I'm hearing a lot about his past and a lot about what brought him to this place in his life, and it's helping me identify with him so that I'm not as impatient with him as I once was. So we got to recognize, and I recognize this, he didn't grow up in the same kind of home that I grew up in. He don't know the Bible like I know the Bible. He wasn't taught the Bible like I was taught the Bible. He didn't have the accountability that I've had in my life with my wife and my church family. And there's all kinds of things that play into that. When we begin to recognize, hey, there's a difference between us, and just because I had the victory in that area and it came easily, don't mean it's going to come easily for him. Why is it so difficult to be patient with God? Because whether we want to admit it or not, we get real impatient with God sometimes. And I think there are three things that really stand out to me. The first is simple, because faith is difficult. Faith is acting upon something that we can't see, but that we hope for, that we anticipate. And that ain't easy for us, because we're very... we're very sensual, and we want to see it, we want to hear it, we want to taste it, we want to touch it, we want to feel it. And faith doesn't often give you those benefits. God tells us to take a step of faith, and it may not necessarily make any sense to us whatsoever, but we're acting on something that we can't see because of the promise that God's gave to us if we act out of faith in that area. So faith itself is difficult. It's not easy for us. And the best way I know to illustrate that is that faith is a long-term investment. Some of you probably had CDs at the bank, certificates of deposit. I don't have any. You know why? Because I have a hard time making a long-term investment in something I can't see. But that's what faith is. It's a long-term investment. It requires patience. One reason we have a hard time being patient with God is because we can't always see what he's doing or feel what he's doing. We just have to go on the promise that he's doing it. Secondly, because we get confused about who's waiting on who. Are we waiting on God to move? Or is God waiting on us to move? Landon kind of surprised me when we took our little family vacation a few weeks back. I didn't know the kid knew how to play chess, and he beat me at a chess game. I ain't played chess in a long time, but I remember both of us would get distracted, and I'm like, "It's your turn." He said, "No, it ain't. It's your turn." I said, "Where'd you move?" He said, "I ain't telling you where I moved. That's part of chess." You know, we were like, if you say it's my move, it's my move. But sometimes with God, we get confused because we don't know whose move it is. Look at Abraham. God said, "Abraham, I'm going to give you a boy." Abraham waited 20 years, and he's like, "Okay, God, is it my move or your move?" And Abraham said, "Must be my move." And he went and got Hagar and Ishmael, and God said, "Nah, it wasn't your move." And we get confused about what we're supposed to do and when we're supposed to do it. We get confused or not as to whether we're waiting on God or whether God is waiting on us. And very closely associated with that is because we don't know his will specifically in different areas of our life. There's no guarantee that God's going to fulfill all of your wishes and all of your desires. And most of the things that we stress about, most of the things that we get impatient about, are not things that are in regard to specific promises that God made. I mean, if God made a promise in his word and it's very specific, then we can take that to the bank. But a lot of things that we want, a lot of things that we desire, a lot of things that we think we need, we don't really know what the will of God is in that, and we get patient because we don't fully understand and comprehend what God is doing, what his will is. Lazarus when they told Jesus that Lazarus was sick, the Bible said he waited. And when Jesus appeared, they said, Lord, if you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died. They didn't know what God's specific will was for Lazarus, but Jesus went on to tell them, you know, his sickness is not unto death, but it's to show the glory of God. God's got about to reveal his glory in and through the resurrection of Lazarus. So, I know this is very practical, but listen to me. When and where do we need patience? The easy thing to do is to say everywhere and all the time. But let me just list four for you. We need it in our problems. And when I say problems, I mean in our nuisances, in those things that annoy us, in our boredom, in our suffering, in the complexities that life throws at us. We need patience for all of our problems. They will not all work themselves out immediately. Annoying people, you may be stuck with somebody working alongside them. Just understand this. Let patience have her perfect work. You don't know what God's preparing you for by exposing you to that annoyance, but he's doing something in you through that. We need patience with people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. That just means putting up with each other. We need patience with people. We put up with others because others put up with us. Amen? None of us are always easy to get along with. Somebody somewhere today probably had to put up with you. And so somebody somewhere tomorrow is going to need you to put up with them. And we exercise forbearance and long-suffering for that reason. We need patience with ourselves. I think that's what James is getting at in James chapter 1 and verse 4 when he says, but let patience have her perfect work. We need to be patient with ourselves. Cut yourself some slack. We're all a work in progress. Just because you blew it at the Crystal's drive-thru don't mean it's over. It just means you failed one test that you got to take again. We need to have patience with God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. Put it up there for me. For you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. James chapter 5, I'm not going to read it again, verses 7 through 11 says that our faith is like a farmer that plants seed and he waits for the early rain, for the latter rain, he waits until it brings forth the harvest. And the scripture said that we need to be patient. The coming of the Lord will happen, but we have to wait for it with patience, like Job waited for it. At the end of God's work in our life, he is merciful and pitiful. There's an interesting verse in Luke chapter 21, verse 19. It simply says this, in your patience possess ye your souls. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? That tells us how important patience is. In your patience. And he's talking in the context of the tribulation and everything that's going to be happening. And then, in your patience possess you your soul. Patience is that critical in our life. So, I'm done, except for this. If we're going to have patience, if we're going to get patience, how do we add patience to our life? Number one, behavioral therapy. This was interesting to me. The early church, actually, this was something that the early church did way more than we did. They purposely, intentionally afflicted themselves with something annoying or tedious in order to teach them patience. Isn't that interesting? They would do things that would intentionally make them behave in a certain way so that they could build patience up in their life. And one of the examples that was given was just take you a jar full of coins every day and just pour them out on the floor. And then just pick up those coins, one coin at a time, putting them back in the jar. And every day add 25 coins to it. Or you could just invite a toddler to your house. Y'all evidently haven't kept no toddlers lately. Sarah, somebody, I don't remember who called me Tuesday. I was in a deer stand or whatever, and Sarah said, Sarah was sick, bad headache. She had both the boys, and they said, we need somebody to keep them. I said, I'll go get them. So I went and got them about 9:15. It was about 5:30 or 6 before I got some relief, and I was done. I was done. Now, them boys didn't know it, but they pushed every button I had, and it was all I could do. I remember when Zach was a little baby crying at Disney World, I told him the other day, he almost died of shaking baby syndrome. He might not have made it out of Magic Kingdom, because he cried for an hour and 45 minutes nonstop. I had another lady come up and said, just let me hold that baby. And I said, if you touch my baby, I'm going to knock you out. My patience was gone. Them boys, Cindy got home, and she's like, what's wrong with you? And I didn't even want to talk. I just said, I'm wore out. That's what's wrong with me. Them boys wore me out mentally, physically, emotionally. I usually do pretty good with them, but they were on a roll that day. And God said, what you preaching about Sunday? And I'm like, so you got a sense of humor. I don't think we need to create situations anymore, do you? I mean, I don't think you got to go and pour out a jar of quarters, because somebody's going to test your patience before you get there. I don't know that we got to create them situations, but there is some therapy in saying, okay, I'm in a situation that requires me to have patience. Now, what am I going to do with it? The second one is cognitive therapy, and I'm closing here because I think this is where it really hits the road, and that is to focus your mind on the virtue of patience, the virtue of self-control, the virtue of knowledge, the virtue of focus your mind, concentrate your mind on attaining those virtues. How do you do that? You do that through prayer, you do that through study, you do that through meditation. I'm done with this verse of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, I think is one of the key passages of Scriptures that tell us how to develop patience in our lives. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, same word, the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, part of your cognitive therapy, part of the way that you run the race with patience, is you need to consider Jesus. You need to think about Jesus. He is our example. Was Jesus patient? Did he have to deal with some hard-headed people? I mean, you just look at his disciples for a minute. No, you ain't got to go by that far. Look at you. Look at me. You think you've ever tried his patience? Well, I don't know that God's patience has ever been tried. I just know that he has it. I know that he's never failed the test. He was patient and long-suffering with me. And I shouldn't say he was. He is. Every day of my life. Did Jesus know how to be patient in afflictions, in sufferings, in inconveniences? Sure he did. Can you imagine you came to the earth for one purpose? That is to seek and save the lost, to give your life a ransom for many. That's what Jesus said. But you know what the Father told him? You start when you're 30. Until then, you just grow up like everybody else was growing up. Jesus didn't even get introduced to his calling and his ministry until he was 30 years old. In fact, he told his mama, it's not time yet. When she said, turn out, do something with... They're out of wine. What are we going to do? Jesus said, woman, it ain't time. What's he doing? He's waiting on the Father to tell him when his ministry begins, when he focuses his eyes on the cross and begins to march there. So we got an example in Jesus that we can focus on every day that the Bible has called us to follow. I remember several years ago I was sitting in a seemed like all I ever do. That's where my best illustration comes in, a deer stand. I was sitting in a deer stand, one of my preacher buddies called. We made a deal with each other years ago, kind of covenant with each other, and basically said none of us would ever quit a church. We would not resign a church until we had let the other two know, there are three of us involved in the covenant. And we got to call each other and say, this is my 21-day notice. And then we got to pray about it for 21 days and see if we still feel the same way before we announce it to anybody. We can't announce it to our wives, can't announce it to our congregation or anyway. It's just a covenant that we bound ourselves to. Because too many pastors get mad, upset, impatient, and they quit in the midst of a battle. And then it was the wrong move. Well, he kept calling me one day when I was in the deer stand. And I'm like, what does he want? I'm trying to hunt. And he finally left me a voicemail, and I put the phone up to my ear, and he said, this is my 21-day notice. I quit. And I'm like, what in the world? I texted him back, and I said, what's going on? He said, I can't deal with these people no more. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 came to my mind, consider him. Actually, I think it's the fourth verse. Consider him. No, it's the third verse. Who endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And that's all I texted him back. And about 5 minutes later, a text alert went off on my phone. He said, never mind, I don't quit, but I need to talk to you when you get through hunting. But he said, I really did need somebody to remind me that I need to concentrate on Jesus and the example that he set. Because that's the only way I can run this race and finish it well. The third thing is simply this. The behavioral therapy, it's going to come. You're going to get tested. I don't care whether you want it or not. It's coming. I promise you, your patients will get tested today. The key is knowing when it's being tested and saying, okay, I'm finna win this one. When that lady's driving, I seen Kathy looking at Alex while I go about the slow lane. When you headed to town, somebody's going to be dragging right in front of you. And they're going to be a car in the right-hand lane too. I'm prophesying now. And you're gonna be tempted to do like I did. David Barber said he could read the serial numbers on that guy's license plate. I was so close to him. Going up 75, David said, you want to know what that guy's serial numbers are on that plate? And I said, no, why? And he said, because I can read them. I'm like, I want him to move. That's what I want him to do. Behavioral therapy is going to come. Cognitive therapy, I think, is the key. You got to focus your mind on attaining the virtue of patience, which will help you with some self-control and all those other good virtues. The last thing is simply this. You got to pass the test. And as you pass the test, you will add patience to your life. A little more. You know what? Some of you that have grandchildren can attest to this. Even though them boys were rough on me the other day, if it had been my youngins, I'd have beat them. I ain't kidding you. I'd have beat them and locked them in their rooms and said, don't come out for the rest of the day. But my patience has grown a little bit, and I realize that. You know what? These boys have worn me out mentally, physically, emotionally, every other way, but I didn't snap on them. It was close. But I realized. And I was just thinking out loud. I said, God, why didn't you give us grandkids first? If we this patient with grandkids, we'd have been better parents if we'd had this guy. And he said, that's where you got the patience for the grandkids. And it comes through testing, then you got to pass the test. And my kids being alive today is proof I passed the test. Let's stand together. Christy, come. Lord, we need patience because it does a good work in us. In fact, your word said that it makes us complete, mature, lacking nothing. Every other virtue that we need to add to our life is rooted in our ability to wait for it, to be constant, to endure. I pray that you'd help us, God. Give us wisdom. Know how to deal with everything that life throws at us. Help us be patient with each other. Patient with our problems. Patient with ourselves even. We're going to fall and we're going to fail and we're going to mess up. But you don't give up on us and we shouldn't give up on ourselves either. Help us be patient with you as you do your perfect work in us. Lord, I don't know the hearts of those that are here today. I'm quite sure all of us need this message. But if there's one here today that's lost and they don't know Jesus as their personal Savior, they can't begin to grow in Him until they first taken that step of faith. So I pray this morning, God, you just do your work. Have your way, and whatever you do, we'll praise you for it.